I brought the New American Standard today. It's got smaller print. I think I'm going to have to speak with the glasses on. Or on and off. I don't know. We'll see. Well, for most of my life, I have had two scriptures that were part of my memory. Everybody's got memory verses. I have two of them that have been part of my group of memory verses for most of my life, and I have connected them together for the purpose of remembering where my loyalty should be directed. I was recently reviewing and studying the verses. I actually began studying one of them, and then it carried over into the other. And it occurred to me that perhaps I've misunderstood them to a certain extent, or at least I understand them more now after having studied them than I had before. So let's take a look. Let's start in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to find today that most of the verses we look at happen to be verse 20 for some reason, or at least a lot of them do. That's what helped me to remember the two. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, this is one of those two verses. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard today. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is the way it's worded here in the New American Standard. If you've got a King James, it says conversation. Any other words from some of the other translations? All right, so citizenship is, I think, in the ESV and the New American Standard. What's the New King James have? Anybody got that? It has what?
Citizenship.
Okay. That's a good translation. This has always made it clear to me where my loyalty lies. If my citizenship is in heaven, then that's where my loyalty needs to be. And that, at least in one sense, and I don't mean, I love America, and that's not the point here, but at least in one sense, I live in a foreign country. And I don't know if you look at it that way or not, but I do. When it comes to a spiritual orientation, I see myself as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And in that sense, I'm in a foreign country. And that's one of the reasons why, and you probably experience this too. If you've ever traveled outside of the country for the Feast of Tabernacles and you mix it up with people from other cultures, I always feel like I'm in the same culture in a way, because I'm in that church culture or that Christian culture. And I have more in common with them than I might have with my neighbor in the U.S. in some ways. So that's one way that manifests itself. So I don't know how you look at that. I mean, I want to be patriotic. I love living in America, and I don't mean to put my own country down. But when it really comes down to it, my real citizenship is somewhere else in a spiritual sense. And it's the same place that other people that I go to the feast with when I travel outside this country, they also have their citizenship in the same country. The other verse that I always tied together with this in my own mind, one reason because it's connected in what it says, but another reason is because it also is a 20, and I could remember them that better that way, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." I never memorized the whole verse. The only part of the verse I memorized was, "You are ambassadors for Christ." And, being chapter 5, verse 20, made it easy to connect with Philippians 3, verse 20, and the concept of being a foreign national, which is kind of what it is, somebody who lives here but has a citizenship somewhere else, that concept, and also the concept of being an ambassador, they're kind of tied together, because an ambassador in our society today is someone who is a foreign national, someone who has a citizenship somewhere else but lives in a different country. So today what I want to do is dive a bit deeper into these two verses and see what we can learn. How should being a citizen of another kingdom affect us in the kingdom where we actually live? What does it mean to be an ambassador? What did Paul mean when he wrote that? If you are an ambassador, what's expected of you? So let's look at these verses in some more detail and find some answers. And we'll also see, as we go through this, that it ties in with the message from last week on the sermon of the parable of the pounds. There's actually an interesting connection there, I think. So let's go back to Philippians. That's where I'm going to start. I'll start with that one. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 17 through 21. Now we could look through more, but I'll restrict it to that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. And if I remember correctly, Paul's writing this from prison, right? He's in prison when he writes Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the power of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Sorry for not reading that very well. So in verse 17, we see that the context of this verse, of having our citizenship in heaven, the context here is following a pattern or an example. We read that in verse 17. You follow a good example. And verse 18 and 19 give us the contrast there, to shun or avoid the wrong examples. They will always be there. There will always be some bad examples. So we need to follow the good examples and not follow the bad examples. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. This is the only time this word appears, the Greek word here, appears in the New Testament. That Greek word is, see if I can say it right, politeuma. Politeuma. And maybe you hear in that, or maybe you don't, polit, P-O-L-I-T or P-O-L-I-S. And if you had anything, any Western civ in high school, you know that a polis, or however you would, polis, we would say that, I guess, in Greek, is a city or a town. And we get the words politics, political, and all that kind of thing from the Greek there. And it has to do with, it could be translated commonwealth. Does anybody have we asked already. Sometimes it's translated commonwealth. Citizenship, it can also mean a body of citizens. It can mean a condition or state of being a citizen, or the life of being a citizen. But the root comes from the word for town or city, polis. So, and again, it's the only time. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. Politeuma, politeuma. That's my feeble attempt at Greek. So even though we live here, you know, and our state and our condition is one of belonging to a group or a commonwealth, that's from heaven. The kingdom that we're loyal to is from heaven. The king that we're loyal to is from heaven. There's a German theologian who died long before I was born in the mid-20th century. He translated the New Testament into German, and I don't know any German, of course, but this is how you would translate his German into English. He says, our home is in heaven, and here on earth we are a colony of heavenly citizens. That's Martin Debelius. Okay? Our home is in heaven, and here on earth we are a colony of heavenly citizens. And he's not just saying that. That's his translation of what Paul says here in Philippians. And there's good reason for that. There's good reason for that. I'm going to quote from several sources. I had the Word Biblical Commentary and the BD, whatever that, the Brown Drivers, the old, the Hebrew lexicon, or no, that would be a Hebrew lexicon. But I was the New Testament part of it, I guess. There's several sources here, but this is all quoted from the Word Biblical Commentary. Okay, the word, let me get back here. The word politeuma or citizenship is found only here in the New Testament. It's more accurately translated commonwealth or state. Now, I'm going to skip all their references. They've got a lot of, you know, they're always saying who they got everything from. But here's what I found very interesting. Often, politeuma was used to designate a colony of foreigners or relocated veterans whose purpose was to secure the conquered country for the conquering country by spreading abroad that country's way of doing things, its customs, its culture, and its laws. Everybody follow that? And I've read this before. I didn't think about it. I didn't tie it in with this word, of course. But the Romans, in particular, would, the Syrians, when they conquered Israel, right? What did they do? They brought their own people into Samaria, you know, the northern 10 tribes area. They brought their own people down there to bring their own culture in, to bring their own way of life in. And they had a brutal policy. They pulled the people out and brought their own people in. But the Romans, without being brutal, did the same kind of thing. They would conquer an area. And sometimes eventually your soldiers got too old to be soldiers anymore. And they would use these individuals to settle areas and to bring the Roman way of life into some of the outlying areas that they had conquered. And when Paul wrote this, he was writing to the Philippians, who in Macedonia, Philippi is up in that area, that was now a province of Rome. And they understood this because it was part of their life. It was part of their life. In fact, I think it's in here. I don't want to say it. Yeah. I'll continue with the quote. When Paul wrote his letters, Rome was the conqueror and its empire spread over the Mediterranean world. Macedonia was under his dominion. But the Macedonian city of Philippi had been designated a Roman colony and had been awarded the Ius Italicum, I can't speak Latin either, in other words, it was subject to Latin or Italian law, the highest legal privilege obtainable by any provincial municipality. Its citizens, therefore, were also citizens of Rome with all the rights and privileges awarded to any Roman born in the imperial city. In writing this word, citizenship, or politeuma, to the Philippian church, Paul was thus using a word that would appeal to them and to which they could easily relate. So you get the point here. They were citizens. Just like Paul was from Tarsus and he was a Roman citizen, there were places that were the entire towns, for whatever reason, were granted citizenship. And you had the same rights. He was a Roman. He couldn't be stoned without a trial. Remember, he was arrested in the temple and he had caused a ruckus. And, you know, they were going to do this or that to him. He said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this. And then they had to, that's how he got his free ride to Rome, to see Nero in a prison ship, or a ship that they commandeered for prisoners as well. It was a wheat ship, eventually. But anyway, Philippi was one of those cities where the residents of the city had been grandfathered in some way, and they had Roman citizenship. And so they were Romans, even though they lived in Macedonia, they lived in Philippi. It was just the same as if they lived in Rome. So this word had a meaning in that society. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. I don't want to bore you with it, but it's something that's very different that I've learned from traveling to Asia. We are used to being Americans because we were born in America. That's just the way it is. If you're born in America, you're an American citizen. You realize that every country is not like that? And I've told you before that, you know, I've got friends over in Thailand that are born, raised in Thailand, lived their whole life in Thailand, but their parents are not Thai citizens. They are not Thai citizens. And if they want to become Thai citizens, they have to go through all kinds of procedures, a lot of red tape, and it costs a lot of money. You got to pay off the right people. I'm saying pay off, but you got to pay money to whoever. And it helps to change your name, do all kinds of things. And that's for the purpose of becoming a Thai citizen. Even though you live in Thailand and your parents lived in Thailand and your grandparents live in Thailand and everybody, you know, way back has lived in an area that was Siam or Thailand. But because you're not from the right tribe, you didn't live in the right area or whatever, you're not a Thai citizen. You have to buy that. Remember, And I didn't look it up, but it's just in my brain here. Paul was, I think it was Paul. He was saying, he's the guy that had arrested him. He said, in on the steps, you know, at the temple there when the Jews were about ready to kill him. And the guy that arrested him, and Paul says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't scourge me or beat me, whatever they were going to do. You can't do this. And the guy that arrested him said, yeah, I'm a citizen too. I paid a great sum for that. Remember that? You know, I paid a lot for that. That's the way it is in Thailand now. You know, this guy, you know, that arrested Paul was not a Roman citizen because he was born in the city of Rome or even in the city of Philippi or anywhere else. He purchased his citizenship. That's the way it is still in a lot of the world, and it was that way then. So the fact that somebody has a citizenship is something that's important, is something that has meaning to those people in Philippi. And Paul was using that to make a point that our citizenship, not exactly by birth, but by election or selection or whatever, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's a tremendous privilege, and it gives us rights and responsibilities. So, let's see. Do I want to read this? No, not yet. Well, yeah, I do. Another author that they're quoting, Card, says, Paul pictures the world as an empire over which Christ rules in reality, but I mean, he rules, but not actively at the current time. Each local church is a colony of heaven, its members enjoying full citizenship of the heavenly city, but charged with the responsibility of bringing the world to acknowledge the sovereignty of Christ. Neither the Roman colonist nor the Christian depended for the meaning, character, and purpose of his life on the ethos of his alien environment, nor did he allow the environment to determine the quality of his behavior. All right, that's a long way of saying that if you are in one of these colonies, let's say you're a colony that Rome sent some retired military veterans, okay? You sent some retired military veterans into this area to establish a Roman colony and to get the Roman work ethic, the Roman family ethic, all these kind of things that they had, you know, to civilize these people, to make them Roman citizens, right, or more Roman. So you send these people down. These people, they're a colony, but they are not, their mentality is that they're going to look to Rome for their signals on how to behave and how what type of a life to live. They're not going to look to the local people as an example for how to be, because they're there to be an example to those local people, okay? So it's in Thailand and other countries, we tend to call those expatriate colonies. You know, an area where a whole lot of foreigners live, a lot of Westerners usually, Westerners that have money that move to other parts of the world. So Paul looked at the Christians in Philippi and everywhere else, I think, that he wrote to them as what we would call today an expatriate colony or an expat colony, charged with the task of representing and even exporting in a certain way the heavenly culture. As such, the Christian was not to get his or her behavioral cues from the local people. It was the other way. You're supposed to set the example for the local people. And we can see this earlier in the book of Philippians. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, get this idea very clearly. Philippians chapter 1, same book, and verse 27. Paul says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents." Okay? Don't look to your opponents for your signals. And don't even be alarmed by them, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. I'm going to read down to verse 30. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. So sometimes, one difference here, and I'm not going to talk about differences too much here about the citizenship, but one difference is that in an expat colony, you're not experiencing persecution. Paul's recognizing that in this case, there's going to be opposition and persecution. So that's a slight difference in the analogy. The analogy is not 100% true. But here in verse 27, I'm reading in the New American Standard, it says, conduct yourselves. That word is politeuomai, which again, it's got that P-O-L-I in there, and it means to live as a citizen, to live your life, to lead your life in a certain way. And he's saying, all right, in other words, you are this expat colony. You are this colony that recognizes heaven as the kingdom from which you have come. And because of that, you need to live a certain way. And it's a different way. And then chapter 2 goes into that. Chapter 2 talks about living, being like Christ, you know, having a, being of a lowly mind and serving and so on. We don't need to go through all that. But it's chapter 2, and really the whole book, but especially chapter 2, talks about a way to live because you are from a different kingdom. You're representing a different kingdom. And this Greek word is only used one other time in the New Testament. But this is the view of Scripture, and that is that this really isn't God's world. You know, God is in heaven, above, and this world, not just the earth, the physical earth, but the system, the cosmos, it is in Greek. This cosmos, this world system, is not God's, and we're not to be part of it, even though we're here. And of course, we have those. The book of John has a lot about that. You can turn there if you want. I'll turn to them. It'll take me a while. This Bible's not as well worn as my other one. In John chapter 17 and verse 16, in that prayer that we have from Gethsemane, John 17 and verse 16, and we could read another verse there that has the same thing, but they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world, Jesus prayed. So he recognized that his disciples were not part of the world. Now, what's the world? That's the cosmos, you know, the system. So his disciples then and now are not to be part of this cosmos of this earth, but part of the cosmos, if you want to put it that way, the system of heaven. We have our citizenship. We belong to a different world, a different system. In John 8, look at three verses in John. John 8 and verse 19, and I'll read on to verse 23. John 8, verse 19. He was having this discussion, and they say, well, where's your father? Jesus answered them, you don't know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And it says he spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And nobody got him because it wasn't his time. Nobody seized him. And then he said to them again, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you can't come. So the Jews were saying, well, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, you can't come where I'm going. And he said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I think I read one extra verse, but he's saying, you know, I don't come from here in that sense. You know, you do, I don't. Now, we could say he's saying that because he literally came from somewhere else, but I don't think that's the point here. The point isn't where you came from. The point is where your loyalty lies. These people that he was talking to, they had their loyalty in that world, that system. And that's where they had their hope. That's why he's saying they're going to die in their sins, because their hope is in this world. He's saying my relationship, my loyalty, my allegiance is somewhere else and it's above. And we should have that same approach. We should have the same approach. We can't say we came from heaven in that same sense. But I don't think that's the important point that Jesus is making here. He's making the point that that's the kingdom that he represents. And we represent that same kingdom. Also in John 18, you remember when he was talking to Pilate. And I'll just read verse 36. In John 18, Jesus answered, you know, he said, Pilate wanted to know if he's king and all those kinds of things. He said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. You know, that if his kingdom was, they would have fought then. We'd be fighting now. But that's not what we're called to do. His kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this cosmos. It's not of this system. It's from somewhere else. And those of us that are subject to that kingdom, are subjects of that kingdom, in a sense, we answer to, you know, what's that old Hebrew National commercial? You know, we answer to a higher authority. We do. And that's the way the Scriptures teach us. And it's not a, according to the prophecies in the Old Testament, it's not just that there's going to be a few tweaks and the world's going to be okay. You know, remember that kingdom, the world's kingdom, the cosmos, is represented in the one dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, you know, as this giant image, right? And then the stone came and hit the image at the feet, and the whole image falls over. And the stone grows to be a mountain that inhabits the entire earth. So this kingdom that we represent, that Jesus represented, is going to replace the kingdoms of the world. Not just fix them or tweak them a little bit, but replace them. And that's the teaching of Scripture. One more thing, just about the world in general. And we've talked about this verse before, but in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, or verses 15 to 17. Don't love the world or the things in the world. 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, there is something that's very important to realize. When you read in the Bible, in the Greek, cosmos, and we think, you know, you hear cosmos and you think Carl Sagan, and you think somebody talking about the universe and all that. In Greek, that word does mean world, you know, but it means the system. It means the way things are organized, the way things work. It actually had a lot of other meanings even prior to that. But so what we think of or what we associate with the word cosmos in the 21st century is not the way the word cosmos was in Greek. And we need to understand that for the Greek use of the word, it was a system and it was seen as being temporary. And that's what John writes here. Oh, I already turned away from it. But he says, you know, that it's going to pass. That's the way it's said in the New American Standard. That the world, the cosmos, is going to pass. But those of us that are loyal to the kingdom of heaven, that's going to last forever, and we're going to last forever. So that's a good thing to remember during the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the themes of the Feast of Tabernacles is that the things we can see here, touch, smell, feel, and so forth, are temporary. The world is temporary. So that's one scripture, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And I hope maybe you got a little more insight into that now. You know, it's citizenship in a kingdom that you're not resident in yet. It has some different connotations. And we represent that kingdom. And in a sense, we're a colony, you know, a colony on earth of... I was going to make a joke. I mean, it's kind of like an alien, you know, the aliens have landed, you know. We're not the aliens in a sense, but we're, you know, we are loyal to and have a relationship with a power that hasn't actively taken control yet. And the fall feast days, we look forward to that time. That's one of the things we picture, is the time when the heavenly forces will take control of the governments of the earth. So that's still in our future. Okay, the second scripture, again, that I had memorized along with the one in Philippians was 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 20. Oops, sorry. And, you know, the word that's used there is translated ambassador. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And when you think of an ambassador, you can think, well, it shares, an ambassador would share some of the characteristics that I was just talking about with an expat, a colony, a bunch of people that live in another, from another country. What, can you think, like, what, in what ways is an ambassador similar to the, to somebody, the people that I were just talking about, the people that would be in a colony that represents another land, another culture? How would an ambassador fit into that? It both does and doesn't. So, I mean, some of them are just simple. An ambassador comes from another country, right? An ambassador is not lives here, but is from somewhere else. You're subject to the laws of the country that you came from, as well as the laws of the country where you reside. You're expected, the ambassador is expected to represent his or her home country, right, in some way. And you live in a country, but you're not of that country, you're of another country. Are there some differences? Yeah, I think so. Differences, and again, I'm thinking of differences between the way we talk about an ambassador in our current way of talking in the 21st century, and maybe what Paul meant, or even what we already have talked about with being a foreign national. Does an ambassador have authority? Some, but not much. They represent a country. They might be able to negotiate something. But basically, they're more of a messenger. So that's maybe a slight difference. How about diplomatic immunity? Did Paul seem to imply that we have diplomatic immunity? Quite the opposite. He expects that we'll be persecuted. So an ambassador in our society kind of gets away with, we say, gets away with murder. You know, they don't have to pay their parking tickets. They don't have to pay their speeding tickets. Their kids can do anything and blah, 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 because they have diplomatic immunity. Paul understood from personal experience, and he didn't pretend anyway that it'd be any different for us, that a Christian would not have that kind of immunity, but would suffer. Diplomats in our societies today, and you know, for hundreds of years, have been negotiators. You know, negotiate deals or negotiate somebody out of jail, whatever they do. There's nothing about the Christian life that would approach that. God hasn't sent us to negotiate. At least we don't see that. Another thing I think is different, and we'll talk about it in a minute. I have friends that work for the State Department. You know, coming from the Baltimore, Washington area, people come in and out of the church, or just people that you know in general. A lot of times, we'll work for different sections of the government, and even within the Church of God, we have people that work for the State Department and always have. And when they are posted to a foreign country, they typically get, it seems to me anyway, a three-year posting. They go somewhere for 3 years, then they come back and spend a year in the U.S. And, you know, they come and go and they come and go while they're in their that part of their career where they have to go to foreign postings. But they don't go in one place and stay there. They go in one place and they work for a few years and then they come back and then they go somewhere else. And that's just the way it is. That's for, you know, whatever the State Department's reasons are. We don't get transferred every 2-3 years. We don't get to go back home. We don't get to go to heaven, get a refresher, come back. It doesn't work that way. So that's a difference. So there's differences, but there's similarities. So these concepts of being a foreign national and being an ambassador, they have some connection, but not 100%. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. This word is presbyo. Okay? It's from the same root as the other word that we gave you. And that root, by the way, is the P-R-E-S, the pres, that's in English, like presbyter, you know, an older person, an elder, an older woman or an older man, or we have, you know, the Presbyterian church, that's, you know, church was supposed to be ruled by the elders. That type of, you know, a presbyter is an elder in the church. All those words come from the same root, having to do with older or mature. So the understanding would be that an ambassador would be somebody who is older, mature, has understanding, and so forth. That would be the idea, although, you know, you can't prove anything by word origins. That's not my point, but there is a connection between them all in the connotation. And to a person who's reading this in Greek, they're going to see a connection between citizenship, between ambassador, between elder, and it's because the words are going to look similar. So it's going to be, they're going to see something that we don't see in English. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's start in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that in a nutshell, I'm interrupting myself here, but that in a nutshell is the gospel, right? The gospel is that God is reconciling us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there's a word here that's been committed to these people who are, in verse 20, ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul had a ministry, he recognized that he had a ministry of reconciliation. And we, by extension, also have that ministry of reconciliation. And it's a ministry, the ministry is that's what the gospel is, the fact that God can be reconciled to sinning human beings. That's the gospel. And that gospel has been committed. So, you know, we have that. It says, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul's talking about himself and those that were with him, but it applies to us too. So the ambassadorship, if you're an ambassador or I'm an ambassador, that ambassadorship is for the purpose of conveying a message. It's not for negotiating people out of jail. It's not for, you know, whatever else ambassadors do in that sense. It's because we've been given a message to convey to another country or another culture. And that message is the message of reconciliation. Or you could call it the gospel, because that's what the gospel is all about, man being reconciled to God, sinning man. And we have been entrusted with a message, and it's our job to share this message with others while we await the return of the king. And that's what we talked about last week with the parable of the pounds, or the parable of the talents, if we would have gone into that, that the primary purpose for those parables was to make the point that those who are given the gospel need to do something with it while they wait for the king to return. That ties right in with what we're talking about today, that we have a job to do. We've been given something. The one other place that this word for ambassador is used in the New Testament is Ephesians 6 and verse 20. And it's actually kind of an oxymoron, because Paul says that he's an ambassador in chains. I'm going to turn there. And, you know, ambassadors in our world are supposed to have diplomatic immunity, so you wouldn't be in chains. So this obviously is an unusual condition, and it shows one of the differences between being an ambassador for Christ and being another kind of ambassador, the kind that are in the world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, I'll read verse 19. Paul asks the Ephesians to pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul here is tying the concept of being an ambassador with the concept of it's his job to proclaim a message. So for him, it wasn't an authority thing. I mean, he had authority because he was an apostle, but the fact that he was an ambassador had nothing to do with that. His ambassadorship, if you want to put it that way, was for the purpose of conveying a message. And that message was important. And he's saying, you know, please pray that I have a chance to speak openly, to speak boldly. He uses the word boldly a lot, and I could have gone into that word, I didn't. The focus here is on the message, not on the position, if you want to call it that way, of an ambassador. The focus is on the message. And as an ambassador, he needed to be able to preach, and he wanted people to pray that he could. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, and Ephesians 6, verse 20, we've got all these 20s, those are the only uses of presbyo in the New Testament. The focus is on the message. Has an expatriate colony, have, you know, have we been given any authority? No, it has to do with the message. It has to do with the message, and it's important. And there is, in a sense, a stamp of, I won't call it authority, but a stamp of approval. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So it's not a matter of you claiming this for yourself. You've decided that you have the gospel and it's your job to preach. You know, God has chosen you, and God has approved you and approved me as those to whom he entrusts the gospel. And that's our pound. That's our talent, and we need to use it. That's why we're here. We're a colony of kingdom citizens living here on this cosmos for the purpose of representing the kingdom. I'm going to close with one other verse that you're familiar with. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, says, "All authority." Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." That's where the authority is, by the way. Here's our instructions. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, yes, we're citizens of the kingdom. We're also ambassadors of the kingdom. We represent that kingdom through our own behavior and through our words. And our words should be the words of the gospel. This is our job. Unlike postings with the U.S. State Department, which only lasts for a couple, 3 years, this says, "I am with you even to the end of the age." So this posting lasts till the end of the age, the end of our lives, the end of the age, whichever happens first. And that's where we are and where we will be. So let's be about our King's business and make the most of the time we have to represent him and the gospel.